And it's great to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Amen. You know, I love just spending time with fellow like-minded believers. Amen. Just, you know, conversating on God's word, on God, what God is doing, and even on things that we're just doing in the world. It's just great to be with like-minded people. You know, I do appreciate what Pastor said. You know, our goal really should be just to spread the gospel. Amen. And when we, our main focus when we get to New Zealand is to learn the culture, immerse ourselves in that culture. A lot of people think that when you go to New Zealand, oh, it's a lot like America, so it should be real simple. Well, it's not. You know, the time that we spent there, it was eye-opening. The culture is very different. The people are very, you know, they are very open to hear what you have to say. They will listen to you. But it's kind of in one ear, out the other. They're respectful, but they really don't care. That's to put it lightly. So you really have to reach them where they're at. And that's our goal, is to really understand the people, understand where they're at, and be able to reach them that way. And disciple them. You know, witness to them, see people saved for Christ, and really, truly disciple them. Because that's very much lacking in today's society. Not only there, but here. It's discipleship is a very, I want to kind of say a lost art in a lot of ways, but it truly is. And in a lot of churches, that's just not an emphasis. And the emphasis in a lot of churches is numbers. How many people can we get in the pews? How many people can we say got saved? It's not a reality. And the more people that get discipled and learn about Christ and learn about his word, the more people that will get saved through that. And that's what we want to see in New Zealand, honestly. We can't do all the work ourselves, can we? We need to see others going out and doing the same thing. So that is our goal. Now, on tonight's sermon, I spent some time in prayer trying to figure out what am I going to do in the night service. And came back to one of my favorite books, the book of Philemon. If you turn there. It's not a large book. It consists of one chapter of 25 verses. I did an in-depth study on this book one day, and I really learned to appreciate what Paul is saying here. Another book that was written in old age, honestly. So it's maybe I really love the wisdom of, you know, the older generation. I always have, honestly. I have always loved just listening to stories of times past through people, experiences that they've had that I would never be able to have, and just learning from them. It's been a joy in my life to hear that. So this is one book of three books in the New Testament, one chapter, no chapters. It's a small book. It's powerful, though. It's full of lessons that are just amazing. And it's, you know, one of the shortest of Paul's writings. And it was written from a prison, which is a prison epistle, which is honestly some of my favorite writings. When you think about a person in prison, you think of he's got to be depressed. He's got to be going through such a hardship. He's got to be, you know, just struggling. But it seems like there's so much encouragement. It's like almost he's joyful. I'm sure he wasn't. But it's almost like he's joyful to be in prison and be able to write these things. He's like, I'm not out there struggling and getting through life. I'm here. I can rest and write letters to my friends and encourage my friends from where I'm at. And it's fun to really think about that. And you feel for him, but it's pretty neat to listen to that. So when I look at this, I kind of think it's a short letter, and it's kind of like a little text message almost, if you want to think of it in modern times. He's talking to Philemon and saying, "Hey, Philemon, I got something to tell you. I need you to listen. And it's just really fun to just kind of think of it in that way. It's a personal letter to a friend. It's a kind of a plea, like, hey, I need you to do something for me. Asking for a favor. You know, kind of like almost selling something in a way. So he really starts it out by building up Philemon, saying, building it, showing, hey, you're an encouragement to others. And I'm trying to be an encouragement to you. And then he kind of intercedes with a plea. So, and then he encourages him in the end. It's really a fun way to look at it. So why did this personal letter to one person make it in the Bible? Pretty interesting, isn't it? He's usually, I mean, you're writing to an entire city most of the time, but this is a personal one-on-one letter, and it made it into the Bible. So let's look at this and see why I believe that it made it in the Bible. Obviously, God wanted us to hear it for some reason. So let's kind of dig into it. I have a whole entire Sunday school, like multiple days on this, but I just want to do kind of a quick, not a quick, but an overview of Philemon and really see what we can get out of this. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this wonderful place that we can come and just be encouraged by your word. Thank you for this church in this area that is not necessarily known for loving Christ, but you just come here and you just see the love for Christ, and you see these people who want to be serving you and want to be in your house, Lord, and it's just an encouragement. I just pray that you'll just bless this church, bless the pastor, just encourage them, strengthen them through these times, Lord, that they can just continue to serve you, continue to further the gospel in this area, Lord, and just be an encouragement to this area, be a lighthouse in this community, and to be able to reach beyond, Lord. We just love you, and we just pray that you'll just be with us tonight as we go through Philemon. I pray that you'll just give me the words to say, just open up hearts to hear you, and just use me as your vessel, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the verse 1 through 3 is kind of a greeting. It's kind of like just telling who is who's writing it and everything so we understand what it's going on. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Amphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it really starts off, he's just kind of greeting, it's just, he's telling him, well, you know, tells you where he's at, tells you what he's going through to really understand what this letter is really is. He uses titles for himself from time to time, and he calls himself a prisoner. But he doesn't call himself a prisoner of the king, prisoner of the nation. He says, prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's kind of interesting. So, you know, others, he says he's a servant or an apostle, and it really goes with what the subject of the letter is. But he says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And, you know, titles are important in some cases, and they really kind of go with what the letter is. So, like, Pastor Arsinsky, he would probably put as many titles as he could. If he's writing a letter to a college to help one of his members get into a certain college, you want to kind of like build himself up, this is who I am, kind of a authoritative way. So it's kind of important to look at these titles and to really understand what they are. A servant, when he says servant, it's more of a friendly encouragement letter. So, but when he uses prisoner here, why would he use prisoner? And prisoner of Jesus Christ, not Rome or Nero, which in reality that's what he was. This is kind of the first imprisonment, which most scholars believe was a house arrest. And I just kind of want to look at this. Do you ever feel trapped? Trapped by a job? you know, or school just feels like a prison, you know, I have to do this. Even trapped at home. I mean, recently we were stuck at home, right? We couldn't go out. I mean, everything was shut down. You weren't allowed to leave your house unless you had like some emergency, like you needed to eat. I mean, it just was really, it felt like you were in prison. But this is interesting. So Paul sees this as, I'm right where I need to be. I'm a prisoner of God. God wanted him where he was at. And he knew that. He understood that. He was in God's will. So therefore, he was in prison serving Jesus Christ, right where God wanted him. And he understood that. So, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at. We kind of need to let go of thinking we're a prisoner of this world. If we're where God wants us to be, no matter where we're at, no matter if we're stuck at home, no matter if we're stuck at a job that just feels like it, or school, if we're where God wants us to be, we're God's prisoner, and that's okay. That's a good prisoner to be, really, in the end. It'd just be so amazing just to say, you know, I'm so dedicated to God's will. I'm so dedicated to Christ's work that I'm his prisoner. It's just neat to kind of say that and think of it that way. And we see that Timothy is with him once again. Timothy usually physically wrote Paul's letters in a lot of cases. You know, we can look at it multiple ways. Paul possibly had some eye issues that we believe that possibly could have happened, or, you know, he had some sort of physical ailment that made it to where it was difficult to write. And so, of course, you had Timothy with him. But look at this. It continues on and talks about Amphia and Archippus. And I'm not 100% sure that I'm pronouncing those right, but that's how I pronounce them, and I think that's okay. So who is Amphia and Archippus? You know, Amphia is a producer, produce or be fruitful. A governor of or a master of horses is what these names mean. Many believe that Amphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is Philemon's son. And I'm not going to, like, you know, go, stand on that 100%, but in my studies, that's what I've really, most scholars believe that. We can't be 100% sure. But that goes on to say, this church that is in thy house, he's talking about, you know, everyone that's in thy house. Back then, people would go to the temple, they'd worship together. Then they'd go home and gather in people's houses and worship and study more. This was very common back then. Yeah, it could have been like a home group or a Bible study group. I mean, I know the home group thing is really catching on with the newer churches. And, you know, and honestly, that's not a bad thing. I believe home groups are great if you do them right. I believe they can be abused as well. But if you're really studying God's word and you're doing a Bible study at your house and getting into God's word, that's a great thing. But I've seen some cases where that's not the case, and I'm not going to really get into that too much. But that's what it could have looked like. Or honestly, it could have been a full-blown church in his house. This wasn't a time where churches were looked upon in a good way. Nero was in charge, and if you know anything about Nero, he was not a friendly character to Christians. He did some pretty heinous things to Christians, and persecuting them in a horrible way. So, and hence, this is why Paul's in prison. So it could have been an underground church. I'm not 100% sure, but either way, they're in his house and they're studying God's word, and that's kind of an encouragement. So let's go on, and you know, as a family, it's not something I've always done in my house. We have for a while, but studying together as a family, studying God's word. You know, it says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. And even if that's just the case, that you're studying with your family as a home church, a home group, that can be a huge encouragement and a huge time of growth. That relationship as a family, if your relationship with Christ is strong, that relationship with your family will grow strong. You know, I remember years ago we did like a young marrieds class, and I remember I just stuck in my mind that the pyramid, I'm sure a lot of you have seen it, or the triangle where you have husband, wife, God up top. And the closer that you get with God, or the closer you get to each other. So in a family setting, if our relationship with God is strong, our relationship as a family will be strong together. And I can see that with Philemon. I see that here with his family, that and being a home church and everything, it's just a strong thing. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So he's being encouragement. He prays for his friends. He's going through what I would consider a major trial. He's in prison. But he's not complaining. He's not murmuring. He's not saying, woe is me. Why am I in prison? God, I'm doing your work and I'm in prison. He's not doing that. He's praying for those that are still out there that can preach God's word. And he's encouraging them and he's helping them. He's praying for them. Those that are actively working, he focuses on that. He's thinking on things eternal. He's not thinking on himself and his dire situation. He wants to see Christ, you know, glorified and honored and spoken of. And it's just, it's amazing. So his focus is on Christ and his work. He may not intentionally be showing us that there, but that's what we can take out of it. God's work is being done. You know, we look at the hard times, and then, you know, just look at Afghanistan. And when I was doing this study, Afghanistan was going through all their major trials at the time. And I remember hearing some of the missionaries there and how they may be persecuted there. And there's been a lot of problems with that, but the church was growing. So during those times of persecution, during those times when the church is literally struggling and being persecuted, people are coming to Christ. It's just amazing to me to think that. And it was growing rapidly and everything. And I haven't heard much since then. I should probably look into that a little bit. But it was just amazing to see that growth during dire times. And we see that here. And Paul, he's encouraging others during dire times to continue the work of Christ. Verse 5 is saying, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. This verse is one that I really got stuck on for a little bit, because it's not what it says, but it's what it doesn't say. Hearing of the love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all his saints. He mentions here that Philemon loves Jesus Christ and his saints. He's a follower of Christ, right? He loves Jesus Christ. He's believing. He loves his believers. He loves his saints. But what's missing? The love of the non-believer. That's kind of a difficult thing, isn't it? We are to love others. It's easy to love others that are like-minded. Very easy. We love Christ together, and we grow together, and the fellow people in the church, our families that love Christ, it's easy to love them. Our enemies. Not easy to love our enemies. You know, I have tried to take the word hate out of my vocabulary, and my wife corrects me at least once a week. I'm not saying I hate certain people or anything. I just use the word hate, and it's not a good word, and I need to take it out of my vocabulary, because we tend to say I hate my enemies, right? But we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to love our enemies and to love our neighbors. We are to love our neighbors. Well, who are our neighbors? You know, we got next door neighbors, right? That's you're supposed to love them, but it's just anyone in the community that we may not know. We need to show them love. Let's turn to Luke 6, 27 through 32. All right, passed it. In Luke 6:27, it's talking about, you know, the treatment of others, how we and teaching of them. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despisefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. You know, we look at today's society and it's just like our enemies, and we think about, oh, I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to pray for them. I'm supposed to pray for people that don't love you. Think about our government. You know, I pray that every single person in the House, the Senate, and everything gets saved. It would do nothing but better our country. If Biden was a true Christian that loved Christ, if Nancy Pelosi was a Christian that loved Christ instead of claiming their whatever their faith they claim, wouldn't it be a different country? Wouldn't it be a different nation to have leaders that truly loved Christ? But yet we tend to like dislike them and just, you know, I don't like anything they do and just talk down about them. And things that they do are very despicable. Don't get me wrong. Their actions are horrible. But we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for them. It's not as easy as it looks, is it? You know, I think about one time that happened years and years and years ago. I went into I don't know why this came to my mind all of a sudden, but you know what did, so I'm going to tell you about it. I was heading to work early in the morning, and we were a fairly young married couple. And I pulled up to a convenience store, and I ran in, and I grabbed an energy drink and a donut because I was super healthy. I needed sugar. I was really tired. So, and I walk out to my car that I left running because it was cold. And there's a guy with his hand on my door handle opening my driver's side door. In that situation, I just kind of snapped. I said, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I'm taking your car, man. What are you going to do about it?" I set my stuff down and I just punched him right square in the face. Is it the right thing to do? Looking back, probably not, because I knocked him out cold, and it was not, police showed up later. It was an ugly situation. You know, the only thing that went through my mind at that moment was I bought a brand new car seat, and it was sitting in the back seat, and I did not want to buy another one. I didn't even think about the car. I have an entire car that's going to be gone. And then as I'm driving to work, I'm like, I was shaking, thinking about what I did, and I'm like, man, I should not have done that. Because I left him there, knocked out. And I probably should have went inside and said something, but I did everything wrong in that situation. I did not love my enemy. Yes, I needed to protect myself, but what was I going to lose? My family wasn't in that car. If my family was in the car, not guaranteed that would have happened immediately. But what would I have been out? Material things. And then I look at it, and I was carried concealed, and I had a pistol in the door. That terrified me. Because all I had to do was back off and say, okay, call the police, and it would have been taken care of. But I decided to strike a man who probably wasn't going through the best time in his life as well. obviously he was stealing a car. But it's hard to love your enemy. It's very hard, but we're commanded to do it. And my love for Christ and my Christ is a lot bigger than what anything my enemy can do. If we're diligently praying for those we consider enemies, if we're showing love to the lost, if we're living our life according to the way Christ wants us to live our life, we're going to be that lighthouse in this community. We're going to show others the love of Christ. And I want to show that to others. I hope you do. Because Christ is bigger than anything this world can give us. Christ can save that beggar on the street. Christ can save Governor Inslee. I believe Christ can save Governor Inslee. He's bigger than that. We may not like him. We may consider him an enemy, and truly, if you really look at his beliefs, he is an enemy. But Christ is big enough. And wouldn't that be amazing? Could you just imagine? It would be so unbelievable. I couldn't even fathom how amazing that would be. Our love should be to the believer. And our love should be to Christ. But our love needs to extend way further. Do Christians hold grudges? Yeah. Do they get mad at other believers? And there may be a time to be a little upset at other believers. Maybe they're doing something that's not right. We're still supposed to love them through it. We're supposed to, you know, what does it say? Is it when someone does something wrong, we're to go to them with what? With love. We're to encourage them with love. We're to correct them with love. Love. Love is what I consider a lost art in today's society. You know, the 60s considered free love and all this. That's a different kind of love that we don't even consider. This love is way bigger. This is Christ's love. It goes beyond physical love or emotional love. It's bigger than all that. In verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When he says communication here, he's talking about kind of fellowship. You know, our fellowship should be in faith. Our fellowship should be effectual and profitable. Should be active. And acknowledging everything that is in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship should point to Christ. So when we come together, everything we say should be profitable for Christ. I'm not saying everything we need to talk about should be all biblical and all everything. No. But it shouldn't be negative. It shouldn't be murmuring. It shouldn't be complaining. It should be profitable. It should be encouraging. Encouraging one another is just, it's a beautiful thing that I see happening a lot. It's just, oh man, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? You're going through a hard time. Can I pray for you? Is there anything you need? I mean, there's a lot of people that go through hard times, and we don't even know it, because a lot of our conversation is very vain. I fall into that trap quite a bit. Oh, I want to talk about sports. You know, it's fine to talk about sports. I mean, I like sports. But is it profitable? Are we going to complain about the Raiders losing the playoffs? I fall into that trap. I am a Raiders fan, and I was upset. But am I going to dwell on that? Should I just dwell on that? No. No, we move on because there's more important things than football. There's a lot more important things than football. But yet, our conversation needs to point to him. Now, Paul has always pointed to good things. He's commending others before he condemns. This is a beautiful way of doing it. He commends him. He's showing him, hey, you do this good. You do these good things. And that's something we could do. We could encourage people, you know, that may be doing something wrong. You do good here. You do good here. And you are a good person. And then go into, you know, well, but something we've noticed. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's a good lesson for everyone. How do we react when someone just jumps on us and tells us we're doing something wrong? Like, oh, well, thanks. Thanks for telling me I do this wrong. It's not a good way to reach people. We are already in defense mode. We're already backing off. Like, whoa, hey, you know, soften the blow. You know, that's what Paul's doing. He's softening the blow. You know, it's a good lesson as a spouse and a parent. Soften the blow. We just, you know, our kids do something wrong. We want to just jump them right away. Then they jump into defense mode automatically. If we soften the blow, we come to them with love and gentleness, then they can learn. And it's just a good way to do it. Verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul encouraged him by saying, you know, you are an encouragement. He calls him brother. He loves him so much. People are refreshed by Philemon. He is an encouraging person. He's encouraging because of the bowels of the saints. And I just love how the King James uses the word bowels. You know, and it's just... it's funny. I think of some funny things during this. You know, is it a cleansing that he gives them or whatever? No, it's bowels. When he talks about bowels, it's like saying, I love you with my whole heart. And it's kind of look at it, it's like, have you ever been so upset that your stomach hurts? We talked about that this morning, right? You've been so excited that you have butterflies in your stomach. Yeah, you know, that's kind of where this bowels comes from. Because your emotions, kind of you feel them in your stomach, don't you? And that's kind of where you're triggered right there. It's a gut feeling. We use that term today still, gut feeling, right? And that's where that bowels comes from. So he starts talking, you know, kind of start seeing some different things in this where he really becomes that friend in a way in verse 8. You know, an encouragement, intercessor. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to join thee that which is convenient. He's saying, I could just be bold. I could just tell you what to do. I have the authority. I'm Paul the Apostle, very highly respected. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He actually states, it would be easier for me to just jump you right now and just tell you what to do. But I'm not going to do that. Anyone have a boss like that to just jump you and tell you what to do right away? It's very, you know, difficult to deal with. And he goes on and says in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's talking, so because I love you, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to beg you, and I'm going to plead with you. And he's being a little humorous here. He's like saying, you know, I'm old. You need to listen to me. It's kind of, he's using a little bit of humor when he says, being such a one as Paul the aged. He's like, oh, look at me. I'm a frail old man. You need, and please do this for me. It's kind of interesting and funny. We don't always need to be serious, do we? I mean, being serious, there's times for that. But it's okay to be humorous. It's okay to be funny. So, when I read this, I wonder if Philemon is already sold here. He's like, I've got a letter from Paul, the apostle, and he's asking me to do something. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I wonder if that's kind of where he was at. But we kind of go on. We're reading verse 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul has met this new young gentleman named Onesimus. I call him Onesimus, just because that's how it's spelt to me. But Onesimus is like a son to him. And it talks about he's begotten him in his bonds. You know, begotten in his bonds, what could that mean? I wonder, it seems like Paul led Onesimus to Christ, is what it looks like to me. But who is Onesimus? Onesimus in history is a runaway slave. And he is specifically Philemon's runaway slave. And slaves were very common in Rome at this time. 1 in 7 people were slaves in Rome at this time. This seems like a lot, but during the Spartan era, there were actually 7 in 1 were slaves. So that just kind of flips it right there, and you can imagine the problem they had with an uprising. We actually saw the end of that. But a cheap slave in Rome at this time would cost around 500 denarii, which is an average year's salary for a person. So Philemon, at best, was probably upper middle class. He was wealthy. He could afford a slave. And Colossians in history were actually a fairly wealthy people in general. It was a more wealthy area. So a runaway slave was a big deal, though. And harboring one was a really big deal as well. There were actually people that their job was to hunt down runaway slaves and have a large reward for them. There's a lot of history of them being whipped, burnt with an iron, or even killed. And a lot of them had FVG branded on their foreheads, which meant fugivus, which just means fugitive. Some even had metal collars riveted to their neck with the inscription of the owner and the reward on them. But this time, Paul is attempting to intercede with Onesimus on the behalf of Philemon, to convince Philemon to free him. You know, although we're not created the same, we are created equal. And Paul is asking him to do something very difficult. Free a slave. And this time, it was just not something you did. But he goes on and says, using humor again, you may not see it right away, but it is pretty funny, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. And I like how he's going here. I think he's using humor to kind of soften the blow, to make a difficult situation a little easier. But you're like, why is this funny? It's not really that funny. If you really understand what Onesimus means in Greek, it is funny. Because in Greek, Onesimus means profitable. So what he's saying here is like, oh, you know, he may have been un-Onesimus at one time, but is now Onesimus to me, and even now Onesimus to you. It's a little play on words here. So he's kind of messing with Philemon a little bit, I would think. That's kind of what it looks like. You got to understand, taking a runaway slave to go unpunished, it was a major deal. And he's trying to lessen the blow here. Do we ever do that, kind of use humor to lessen the blow, try and make something funny? I know when people get stressed out, they're like, oh, man, I really got to, you know, do something here, and my son is really big on that. He'll try and, at the wrong time sometimes, use humor to soften things, and it's just kind of funny how that works out. But kind of got to quickly move on here. You know, Paul is really just trying to be an encouragement in a difficult time here. Even though we go through really hard times, really difficult times, it can be very easy to get discouraged and very easy to throw a fit even in some ways. But what are we trying to do here? We got three different people in this story. I'm just going to jump to the end. Onesimus, he's running. He has a debt he can't pay and he needs forgiveness. We have Philemon. He's holding on to something. He needs to show forgiveness, but he's holding a grudge. And then we have Paul. He's trying to be a mediator. He's trying to be a peacemaker. Isn't that a great word, peacemaker? We need to be peacemakers. He's willing to serve in a difficult situation. In the end, all points lead to Jesus. In Matthew 5:9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I say out of these, let's strive to be the Paul in this story. Let's stop taking sides. Let's show love. Let's be the merciful mediator as Jesus did for you. This is really a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He paid the price. In this story, Paul says, lay his debt on me. I'll pay it. Whatever debt Onesimus owes you, Philemon, I will pay it. Now, you think, well, he probably couldn't afford it. I mean, he was in prison. But he's saying that to Philemon. He's showing us, you know what? It's okay to forgive a debt. And if you can't forgive the debt, I'll pay it for you. That's a peacemaker. We want to just kind of, we hear all the scuttle about all the divisions in today's society, everything that's going on, and we know all the divisions that are happening in today's society. And what are we doing about it? Are we taking sides? And maybe there's a side to take. Maybe there is, but there's a lot of situations that there's really no side to take. Are we jumping on the bandwagon and bad-mouthing the other side and talking bad about them and how horrible that their ideas are? In a lot of cases, it's not worth it. There's a time to make a stand. And the Bible makes it very clear. When it's against God's word, yeah, let's make a stand. But let's do it with love. But there's a lot of things out there today that just don't matter. We just need to give it to God. We need to pray for those. We need to encourage those, no matter what side they're on, and love them. Let's not be like Philemon and just love those who love us. Let's love those who don't love us. If every Christian out there did that today, if every Christian took that stand and said, you know what, I'm going to love my enemies, I'm going to love those who don't love me, what a different world this would be, wouldn't it? It'd be a beautiful place. Let's start here. Let's show love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and how encouraging it is and how a simple letter can be so powerful, can motivate us to be a better person. Lord, there's many things to be upset of out there. There's many people to dislike out there. But you command us to love those. And I pray that we can leave here with that understanding, showing the love of Christ in every situation, line at the grocery store, at the gas pump, walking down the street, whatever situation we run into, that we can show that love. We know that there's going to be trials come our way that are going to tempt us to do wrong things, make wrong decisions. But I pray in those times that we can reflect on you and your word and to show that love and show that grace and that mercy and those fruits of the Spirit that you give to us, Lord. The forgiveness, the long-suffering. People are going to wrong us. But I pray that we can remember the love that you've given to us on that cross. You loved us so much, you gave your life. in a horrible way. I pray that we can forward that love to others. We love you. We praise you. And we pray that this night will just be a glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name.